Call to praise our God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In Psalm 11, we have a temptation laid before the king that he abdicate his position and that he flee away to a place of safety. That's verse 1. I in the Lord do put my trust. How is it then that ye say to my soul, flee as a bird unto your mountain high? And there are compelling reasons why the psalmist should flee. Verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, their shafts on string they fit, that those who upright are in heart they privily may hit. And then in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what hath the righteous done? Or as the King James has that, what can the righteous do? And the idea there is because the wicked are so strong, what can the king do anyway over against those wicked? And so it would be better to flee away and to leave the throne and to cede the ground to the foe. But the answer to that temptation is our Lord's confession, verse 4, God in his holy temple is, in heaven is his throne. His eyes do see, his eyelids try men's sons. The just he proves, but his soul hates the wicked man and him that violence loves. And our Lord Jesus Christ, though tempted with the possibility of fleeing and abdicating, did not. In fact, in John 13, verse 1 and following, we read that our Lord, having loved his own, loved them to the end. He set his face to Jerusalem, he set his face to the cross and to the salvation of his people. We have here then in Psalm 11 the Lord's trust in God, that God would justify him and destroy all of his foes. We'll sing the seven verses, all seven of the verses of Psalm 11. You may arise to sing. I in the Lord do put my trust. How is it then that ye say to my soul, flee as a bird unto your mountain high? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, their shafts on string they fit, that those bright eye the privily the foundations be destroyed. What hath the righteous done? God in his holy temple is, in heaven is his throne. His eyes do see its tribe, men's sons the just he proves, but his soul hates the wicked man, and he hates violence life. Snares, fire, and brimstone, furious storms, on sinners he shall rain. Sends the poor doth to them pertain. Because the Lord most righteous doth in righteousness delight, and with a pleasant countenance behold the You may be seated. We confess our sins before our covenant God this morning from Psalm 88. In Psalm 88, the psalmist finds himself under the great billows and waves of God's wrath, and that for sin. And as we have seen time and again, the wonder of our salvation is that we sinners are permitted to come into the courts of the Lord and stand in his presence because we are righteous in Christ. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, mine acquaintance into darkness. And now we hear the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 26. Verses 31 through 75. In Matthew 26, we have begun reading the last days of Jesus' life, as he made his way to Jerusalem and as he instructed his disciples, and then as they celebrated the last Passover feast, which Jesus was about to fulfill in his cross, and as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, in the rest of Matthew 26, Jesus is going to take his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. There he will pray to his God, and there Jesus will be arrested. And Peter also will deny him, so that we have in Matthew 26 the record of Jesus' fulfillment of Psalm 88, as he suffered the waves and the billows of God's wrath in our place, as lover and friend were put far from him and they deserted him. We'll read Matthew 26, beginning at verse 31. Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the upper room, and they are going out into the Mount of Olives, and soon will enter the Garden of Gethsemane. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. And now, having heard the gospel of our Lord's suffering, the curse of God for the sins of us, his people, as that suffering now begins before Pontius Pilate, or before rather the high priest and the rest, now we hear the law of God, which is the rule of our thankful life for this salvation that Christ has worked. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We now will arise and say together the Apostles' Creed as our confession of the faith that is revealed in the Scriptures and that is given to the Church. You may arise to recite the Apostles' Creed. Let each one say, from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, to the chief musician upon Shemineth, a psalm of David. In Psalm 12, we have the contrast between two words. On the one side is the word of man. And that word of man is deceitful, it is a lie, it is vanity. On the other side, we have the word of God. And that word of God is true and tried, as silver is purified in a furnace of earth and tried until it is absolutely pure. The word of God stands as the truth over against all of the lies of man. And that is a great comfort for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the truth of God is that he has loved us from all eternity in Christ and has delivered us from our sins through the blood of our Savior. And therefore, the Church of God is absolutely secure in this world and cannot be overthrown by the wicked and all their lies. We'll sing all of the verses, all of the eight verses of Psalm 12. Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily faint, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay. Unto his neighbor every one doth utter vanity. They with the double heart do speak, and lips of flattery. God shall cut off all flattering lips, tongues that speak proudly thus. We'll with our tongue prevail, our lips are ours, whose Lord o'er us. For poor oppressed and for the sighs of needy rise will. Seth God and him in safety set from such as him defy. The words of God are words most pure. They be like silver tried in earth and furnace seven times that have been purified. Lord, thou shalt them preserve and keep forever from this race. On each side walk the wicked when vile men are in place. You may be seated. Let us call now upon the name of our covenant God together in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this morning, as thou hast given unto us again this first day of the week, this day of rest, this Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day which thou hast made for us, for our rest and refreshment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the day in which thou dost proclaim unto us, through the gospel of our salvation, that in Jesus Christ there is rest for our souls, for us who labor, for us who are heavy laden, that in Jesus Christ there is food unto eternal life, for us who are poor and who have no spiritual money, pay by which we might buy and eat, and yet we might buy without money and without price, have an abundance of the gifts of salvation, which is our Savior. We thank thee that thou hast gathered us together also in this day, that we might assemble together here the word of our salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings that our salvation is finished, that all the work of it has been accomplished by our Lord once and for all, that our sins are covered in his blood, that our inheritance has been purchased, that our righteousness is secure and sure, and that all of this has been done according to thy eternal decree and thy sovereign good pleasure, so that no man, yea, not even the devil himself, can overthrow thy counsel and cannot overthrow thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in this day then as a fellowship here in Singapore. Wilt thou remember us in our afflictions and our sorrows, in our tribulations, in our persecutions, and our distress? Wilt thou give unto us the joy of our salvation? Wilt thou fill our hearts with the glad tidings of our Savior? Wilt thou grant unto us faith by which we see those things which are invisible? For faith is the substance of those things that are invisible and the evidence of the things that are not seen. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt cause us by faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto us to that end thy Spirit, that he might carry forth thy word into our hearts, that we might hear the news of what our Savior has done, and might see with the eye of faith all his finished work. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use that word of the gospel as a balm to our souls, to bind up the wounds of our sin and iniquity, to bind up the wounds of guilt and our sorrows. Thank thee, Father, that thou dost apply to us the finished work of Christ for our comfort. Wilt thou remember thy servant as he proclaims thy word? Give unto him the words of eternal life, words which are not naturally his own, words which he does not possess as his own right, but words which thou dost give. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt not take away from us the gospel of our salvation, for we know ourselves, and know that of ourselves we would cast it away. But wilt thou give unto us Jesus Christ and his word of truth, for our comfort, for our salvation, and for thy glory. We thank thee also, Father, for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast given unto us, that Spirit of adoption, that Spirit of Jesus Christ. For thou hast not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but thou hast given unto us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are thy children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of thee, and joint heirs with Christ. We thank thee, Father, that the sufferings of this present time, which we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ as his cause, the persecutions that belong unto us, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost give unto us the evidence of the certainty of the promise being fulfilled, for the Spirit who searcheth all things, and the Spirit who maketh intercession for us groaneth with groanings which cannot be uttered. We thank thee, Father, for this. We pray that thou wilt use this testimony as a powerful confirmation unto us, that we might have comfort, and that we might know that thou who searcheth the hearts doth know the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit maketh intercession for saints according to thee. We pray that thou wilt send this word forth into our midst with power for thy glory and for our salvation and edification and comfort. We pray thy blessing upon our fellowship also. Wilt thou establish us? Wilt thou also institute us as a congregation in due time according to thy will? We wait upon thee for this, Father, for we know that this cannot be done of us, but must come of thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us patience as we wait upon thy will, that thou wilt give us good hope, knowing that thou dost gather thy church indeed, and that infallibly and surely our Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. Pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us in this. We pray also for our brethren near and far. Wilt thou remember our brethren in the Philippines? Bless them as they hear the gospel of the Trinity this day. Wilt thou strengthen Reverend Flores for the proclamation of the covenant God, of thee, the covenant God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We pray that thou wilt bless the saints as they hear thy word. Wilt thou apply it to their hearts? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our brethren in Michigan as well. Wilt thou strengthen and establish them? Wilt thou cause that they be not shaken by any assault of the evil one? For there are many, and all of us live in the midst of this world under constant assault. And yet we thank thee, Father, for thy truth which endureth, for thy words are pure words. Tried as silver, is tried seven times and purified in a furnace of earth. We thank thee that thy word stands and endures, and that all lies of men must fall and be swept away. We pray thy blessing on thy people wherever they are, whether we know them or not. We thank thee that thou dost know thine own. Wilt thou safely gather them according to thy will, by thy word and thy spirit. Forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin, give to us a life of gratitude. Remember us in our daily sojourn in the midst of all of the difficulties as well as the joys that thou dost give. Cause that in all things thy name might be honored. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father, in the abundance of thy mercy, and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 8 again, continuing the series on the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Pick up our reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter, Romans 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word, holy and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider this morning is verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our text this morning opens with the word likewise. That word likewise is a connecting word that shows that our text is connected to the context in two ways. In the first place, our text is connected to the context as the third of three groanings or three longing sighs. The apostle has talked of the groaning of the creature, that is, the groaning of the whole creation that is waiting for the day of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the bodies of God's people. The apostle has also spoken of a second groaning, our groaning within ourselves as we wait for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. And as we wait in hope, and as we wait patiently, that is, enduring unto the end. Now, in our text is the third of the three groanings, which is the groaning of the Spirit of Christ. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The second connection between our text and the context is that our text teaches a further work of the Comforter Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is taking us on a comfort tour of all things. He is showing us that now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And because there is no condemnation, we have all comfort in all of the world. As the Holy Spirit, or as the Apostle rather, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us on this comfort tour throughout Romans 8, he highlights the work of the Spirit in giving unto us this comfort. The Spirit is the one who shall raise our bodies, as the Spirit raised the body of Christ, verse 11. The Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, verse 15, and which Spirit testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God, verse 16. The Spirit throughout Romans 8 is the Comforter Spirit, and that is in harmony with Jesus' promise, which he gave in John 14, 15, and 16, promising his church that when he went away from us by his ascension into heaven, having died and risen again, he would send the Comforter, who is the Spirit. And now this Comforter Spirit works to give us comfort, to apply to us the comfort that has been purchased by Jesus Christ. In our text, then, verse 26, we have the picking up again of the work of this Comforter Spirit, that Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption, that Spirit who testifies that we are the sons of God. That Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The specific work then that our text teaches is the Holy Spirit's work of making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then, verse 27, the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given unto us, is interceding for us, but he is interceding for us with groanings. The Holy Spirit is sighing and is longing for the inheritance that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. It is a striking thing. We can say it's one striking thing that the whole creation groans. It's a striking thing that we ourselves groan. But here in our text, we have the groaning of the Spirit Himself, and such groaning as cannot be expressed in words, groanings which cannot be uttered, that are made by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in anticipation of and in longing for the inheritance that God has promised us in Christ. This text then addresses the child of God who is burdened with the sufferings of this present time. That's what the apostle has been dealing with. The sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time are weighty. They are the sufferings of persecutions. They are the sufferings with Christ, so that the child of God is reproached as Christ was reproached, and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God finds no place in this world. The child of God is squeezed out of this world by these reproaches of Christ. There are these sufferings of the present time, which are sufferings with Christ, and the child of God is burdened with those sufferings. But the hope and comfort that the apostle has been teaching to us is that these sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The apostle has been teaching that the inheritance that we have with Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. That inheritance is coming. That inheritance cannot be thwarted. There is a new heavens and a new earth coming that God will make. It is a new heavens and a new earth that has already been secured by the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that according to the eternal will of God. The glory is coming. The inheritance is coming. It cannot be turned away. And now the child of God who is burdened with the sufferings of this present time is taught by the apostle that even the spirit of Christ himself is groaning in his anticipation of that inheritance for you. And the spirit of Christ himself is making intercession for you concerning that inheritance. That groaning of the spirit only makes sense if the inheritance is coming, if it is certainly coming. The spirit knows whether the inheritance is coming or not, and that spirit is groaning for it. He is anticipating it. He is longing for it. And therefore, the child of God who has this groaning of the spirit revealed to him by the word of God and by the spirit of Christ himself knows that the inheritance is coming as well. The spirit cannot be mistaken. Whatever mistake the creation might make, whatever mistake I might make, the spirit of Christ cannot be mistaken. And if the spirit of Christ is groaning in anticipation of the coming glory, then I know of a certainty that that inheritance is coming indeed. And so we consider this word of great comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, under the theme, the groanings of the Spirit. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the necessity. And in the third place, consider the comfort. The groanings of the Spirit, the meaning, the necessity, and the comfort. The Apostle teaches us in this third groaning that it is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that is groaning. We have seen the groaning of the creation. We have seen the groaning of we ourselves. And now the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is groaning. And very definitely, it is the Spirit of Christ who is praying with these groanings in the text. Verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The spirit to which the apostle refers here is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it is the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, as that spirit is given to Jesus Christ, the mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who has a human nature as well as a divine nature. That Spirit of God is given to that Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the Christ, in order to be Christ's own Spirit. It is that Spirit of Christ that prays, and that Spirit of Christ that makes groanings for us. Now, that's important for us to understand because the second person of the Trinity, with regard to his divine nature, does not pray to God. The second person of the Trinity, with regard to his divine nature, is God. The second person of the Trinity, with regard to his divine nature, is the object of the prayers of his church. He is the one to whom the church prays. But the second person of the Trinity, as he has come in our flesh, Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, does pray to God. Jesus Christ, as a man, says, for example, in John 17, Father, and then prays to Father. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, in the Old Testament, prays in the Psalms, for example. Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, as the servant of Jehovah, as the mediator, as the anointed of God, he does pray. And so it is for the Holy Spirit. According to the Spirit's divinity, as the third person of the Trinity, he does not pray to God, but is the object of the prayers of the church. But now that Spirit, as he is given to Jesus Christ, he groans and he makes intercession for us. There's a difficulty for us here. There is something we cannot understand. The Holy Spirit does not have another nature like the Lord Jesus Christ does, and yet the Holy Spirit was given to the Lord Jesus Christ according to his human nature to be the Spirit of Christ. It is that Spirit which Christ has poured out upon his church, and it is that Spirit which prays and which groans and which makes intercession. It is the Spirit of Christ, verse 26, who himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And again, verse 27, he, that is that Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Whatever mystery there is here, whatever is difficult for our earthly minds to comprehend, let this be established on the basis of this word of God. It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this intercession, and the Spirit who is groaning. Now, the emphasis of the text is that the Spirit of Christ, as he makes this intercession, is groaning. That's what stands out in the text, that grabs our attention in the text, and it's meant to. The Apostle Paul teaches that this Spirit has many groanings, and that these groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those groanings are the same character of groanings as we ourselves groan with, and they are the same character of groanings as the whole creation groans with. What are those groanings of the creation? What are those groanings of the children of God, which are then also the groanings of the Spirit? The groanings are the longing. The groanings are the anticipation. The groanings are the desire and the looking for the promise of God of the inheritance that he has given to his people in Christ. The whole creation longs for that. The creation travaileth, as it were, until now, as it groans and waits for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We groan with longing, our necks stretched out, looking eagerly in anticipation and in hope for the coming of the promise of the Lord of our inheritance. And so also the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with these groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit longs for the fulfillment of the inheritance to be given to the people of God. That the content of the Spirit's groaning is his longing for the inheritance of God's people is evident from verse 27, where the apostle teaches that the Spirit maketh intercession for saints. You can read it. He maketh intercession for the saints. That's fine. But the idea is all on the word saints. He maketh intercession for saints. That is, the Holy Spirit in his groanings has this concept of saints in mind. And it is good for us to know what is meant by that word saints. That will teach us the content of the Spirit's groaning, that for which he longs. The content of saints is not, as has so often been thought, to emphasize the goodness of the people who are being described. Often in our usual language, the word saint might be used that way. Oh, he is a saint, someone might say. And the implication of that is he's a good person. He does good things. So that the word saint in our mind becomes fixed with this idea of being a good person. That's not the meaning of the idea of saints here. Rather, the meaning of saints is those who are consecrated unto God. That's the idea of one who is holy also. Holy and saint being the same essential word in these other languages of the Holy Spirit. But a saint is one who has been consecrated unto God, one who has been taken by God and devoted to God. And if one is devoted to God, consecrated to God, given to God, then that one has been separated out. And that's the idea of saints here. The Spirit maketh intercession for saints, which means that these people that he's interceding for don't belong here in the world. They live here in the world. They have their life in the world. They have a certain home here in the world, but their eternal home is not here. They have been separated out. They do not belong to the kingdom of this world. They do not belong with the other citizens to that kingdom of man. They are saints. They have been taken from this place and devoted and consecrated as God's own possession. They belong to him as the citizens of his kingdom. They belong to him as his children. This word saints fits exactly with the concept previously in the chapter of being children of God and of being sons of God. We have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We belong to God. That's the idea here of saints. But because we are consecrated to God and consecrated out of this world to God, and yet have our existence in this world as pilgrims and strangers, our life here below is very difficult. The life of the child of God is one of present troubles. It is one of present burdens and afflictions. It is one of persecution for the cause of Christ, which we have also seen in the context. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together with him. What explains your suffering persecution in this world? What explains the reproach that you bear for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, this explains it. You're a saint. Not this, that you're a good person, but this, God has taken you to himself. He's joined you to Jesus Christ by faith. He has given you all the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has, that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased. Everything that is Christ belongs to you and is coming to you. The child of God then lives here in a strange land. This is not our home. This is not our inheritance as it is now. Oh, the earth is ours and all things, for we are Christ and Christ is God's. The new heavens and the new earth are ours. But in this life, the wicked seem to have the upper hand, and the wicked cast out the people of God. What explains all of that is this concept of saints. We are consecrated to God according to his eternal love, and we are consecrated to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what devotes you to God. That is, this is how God has devoted you to himself and consecrated you to himself. It is through the blood of his beloved Son. For Jesus is consecrated to God. Jesus is perfectly devoted to him. And through that blood of the everlasting covenant, you are saints and devoted to God. And now the Spirit's intercession is intercession for saints. That is, the Spirit's groanings, which cannot be uttered, are groanings concerning this present life in which we live. They are groanings concerning the inheritance that is coming to us and that shall be ours, that inheritance that is secured already now by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit then, with that longing for that inheritance, simply expresses what Christ himself wills. This is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all. It is the Spirit that knows the whole mind of Christ. It is the Spirit that knows the will of Christ. This Spirit longs and looks for that full inheritance being given, because this is the will of Christ for his church. Is not that a lovely concept? Is not that a lovely gospel truth? The Spirit in his longing is simply giving expression to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ's will that he return. It is Christ's will, which he is working all things to the accomplishing of now, that the full inheritance be given. The Lord Jesus Christ is executing the whole counsel of God as that counsel has been delivered to him in order to bring to pass that he might come again and take us to himself, that where he is, there we might be also. The Holy Spirit in his groaning is simply expressing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we read in the end of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. They say, come. In response to that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come quickly. The Spirit and the Bride, who is the church in which the Spirit lives, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, come. This longing of the Spirit, his longing and groaning and sighing of anticipation and expectation concerning full inheritance being given and the glory of that inheritance being bestowed. The Holy Spirit, who groans in this anticipation of the inheritance, makes intercession for us. That too is emphasized in the text, verse 27, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And then verse 27, he maketh intercession for saints. The Holy Spirit prays. He prays as the Spirit of Christ. He prays as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the foundation of the world, for I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, as Jesus prayed that in John 17. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ prays that prayer of Christ, interceding for us, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ, along with Christ. That too is a lovely idea. There is Jesus Christ seated in heaven, and his Spirit is in his church and in the hearts of his elect people. Jesus Christ from heaven makes intercession for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession. We're going to see in a few texts in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus right now, as he sits at God's right hand, is praying. And what Jesus is praying in this intercession for us is that the whole inheritance be given to us. Everything that Christ purchased for us be bestowed upon us, that the day of his coming might hasten and might come according to that exact decree of God, according to which Jesus promised, behold, I come quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ sits in heaven at God's right hand, making intercession for us concerning the fulfillment of all these things. And the Spirit of Christ, who dwells in the church, who lives in the church as an institution, and who abides with that church as the presence of Jesus Christ himself with his church, and that Spirit who lives in the hearts of his elect people, that Spirit makes that same intercession as Christ. It's simply Christ's intercession. Well, whereas Christ makes that intercession from the right hand of God, the Spirit makes that intercession from within our hearts. The Spirit says in that intercession, praying for us who are weak and infirm and who need Him to pray for us. The Spirit prays within us, Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit prays to God, saying to God, Give unto them the full measure of the inheritance. And that Spirit prays indeed from within us. That's His place. That's where He's given. Well, the Spirit of God is co-equal with the Father and the Son and co-eternal with them. The Spirit is infinite. The Spirit is not bound by the space, the spiritual space either, whatever that is of our hearts, or by the spiritual place and space of the church. The Spirit is infinite, but the Spirit is given to us. The Spirit abides with us. The Spirit dwells with us. He's in the hearts of Christ's elect people, and He is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the sense of the Spirit's groaning as He dwells within us in this intercession. We do not know the fullness of it. The church cannot plumb the depths of this prayer. It is a prayer that is being made beyond our conscious ability to grasp. It is groanings which cannot be uttered, groanings which cannot be put into words, groanings which have no earthly language. The Holy Spirit makes those intercessions with those groanings, and the fruit of those groanings of the Spirit in the church is that the bride says, Come. And that the child of God within himself has this groaning and this longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bestowal of the entire inheritance. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ from within the church makes this groaning and this intercession to God. The work that is being described here of this Spirit is a necessary work. The Apostle teaches us that too. He puts into words and explains what the child of God feels and knows within himself regarding the necessity of this prayer of the Spirit and this groaning of the Spirit. In the first place, the groaning of the Spirit is necessary because of our infirmities. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Apostle says that you and I have infirmities. That word infirmities means weaknesses, it means frailties. And that word is not confined to one specific kind of infirmity that we have. The apostle here is referring to you. He's referring to me, our infirmities. He is not saying there are certain weaknesses in our prayers. That's true. There are weaknesses in our prayers. In fact, our prayers are shot through with sin and iniquity. So that even our prayers have to be sanctified by the blood of Christ in order to be presented unto God. But rather, the apostle is speaking about you and about me. These are our infirmities. And these infirmities encompass all the weakness, all the frailty, all the feebleness that belongs to the people of God here upon the earth. In these weaknesses, we perhaps do not groan very much. In these weaknesses, we perhaps do not endure very well, patiently very well. The child of God has these weaknesses and these infirmities, and the child of God cannot help himself in these infirmities. What are some of these infirmities? Well, there are the infirmities of the body. Our body is a feeble thing. Our body is weak as we live in this body here below in our earthly sojourn. Our body becomes sick. Our body becomes weary. Our body grows old. Our body becomes tired and exhausted even, so that the child of God in the infirmity of his body cannot keep his eyes open as he thinks about the inheritance and considers the promise of God. The child of God is weak in his body. The child of God feels that infirmity of his body as he advances in age. The old saint declares, I cannot follow the train of thought very well anymore. That's the infirmity that belongs to the body. There are also infirmities of our souls. In our souls, which we could refer to as the psychological part of our life, or the inner man, or that inner part of our life, our thoughts and our desire and our will and what we know. In our souls, we are feeble. We are so feeble and infirm. In our souls, we do not understand. We come to something as simple, and it really is simple, as the Spirit of Christ making intercession, and right away we don't understand. How is it that the Spirit of Christ can groan? Our souls are so weak. With our minds, that's part of our psychological life or part of our soul life. With our mind, we miss the point. God speaks to us in His Word, and our minds are so weak and so feeble that we miss the point that He is making, and we run off on another point. With our minds, our focus is misplaced, and we cannot sustain our focus. So that we sit down with the Word of God, maybe with this passage, and we begin to look at that Word of God, can begin to compare that Word of God with the Scriptures, and before we know it, our minds are 100 kilometers away. Our souls are so feeble and infirm. Or we can speak of the infirmity of our spirit. And now we talk about that spiritual aspect, not merely that internal aspect of us, not merely that part of our mind and our will, but rather the spiritual aspect of us. That spiritual aspect as it relates to God, that too is feeble and infirm in us. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this, that we cannot restrain our flesh very well. The child of God has this flesh that he carries with him. He has this totally depraved nature. It's always there. During all the days of our existence, it never goes away. It never gets better. We forget about it sometimes. We begin to imagine something different about ourselves sometimes. In fact, the flesh is always imagining that it's very good. In fact, that it's better than all the other men that it knows. The flesh knows nothing but that pride. We forget about that flesh, but that flesh remains corrupt, and we cannot restrain that flesh. We do not hold that flesh in check. We cannot quiet our natural unbelief, that natural doubt that we have by nature, so that that father crying out to Jesus even cried, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There he gives expression to the spiritual infirmity that is our, here's Jesus in front of me. Here's Jesus preaching the gospel. Here's Jesus' word and Jesus' miracle. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Even with Jesus right before me, there is this natural unbelief in me. The child of God is so feeble, he's so infirm that he cannot help himself. He cannot simply by some dint of his will strengthen himself in order to rest in the Lord and in order to have perfect confidence of the Word of God. The child of God is weak. And the result of all this infirmity for the child of God is that we get caught up in the here and the now. We get caught up in what's going on in our earthly existence instead of looking forward to that inheritance. And when it comes down to it, if we had to place all the things of this earth over against that hope of the inheritance that's coming, there are times in our infirmity we don't even know which we would choose. And the child of God, according to his nature, always, always, only ever chooses what is here below. The child of God has infirmities. The result of those infirmities also is that we do not endure very well. That word endure is in the word patience from the previous text. Then do we with patience wait for it. That means endure. That means bear up under. We do not endure very well. It's because we have these infirmities, all these weaknesses that belong to our constitution as these creatures of the dust who are fallen in sin and carry the infirmities and the effects of our fall with us and who are dying all the time. And as these creatures who are sinful, who carry with us that old man of sin, we do not endure very well. Even our enduring must be forgiven of God. The Holy Spirit then must groan within us as the Spirit of Christ. That Holy Spirit then must make intercession for us according to the will of God because of our infirmities. In the second place, the necessity of the Spirit's groaning is that we know not what to pray for as we ought, verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The idea here is not this, that we do not know how to pray. The child of God knows, I pray by faith. That's how to pray. Now, the child of God does not do that perfectly. The child of God's prayers must even be forgiven. But the child of God knows how to pray by faith. The meaning here is not either that the child of God does not know the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the atonement. That's the only reason I have the right to go before my God is because the way has been made for me through the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the apostle is speaking of either. But the apostle is saying here that we know not what to pray for. In fact, in the original language, it's very stark and emphatic. The apostle says, we know not the what. He adds the word the before the word what. We know not the what. That means we do not know what we should be praying for. And then when the apostle says that we know not the what that we should pray for as we ought, by the words as we ought, he means as is necessary or as is appropriate. The apostle here is saying that I don't even know what is appropriate for me to pray for. And the apostle is not speaking in general about prayer, although the principles here apply to prayer in general. I do not know what to pray for in general as I ought, but he is speaking very specifically of this suffering reproach for the sake of Christ. We do not know the what that is appropriate for us to pray for. That happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. He prayed that the thorn be removed from him, whatever that thorn was. He prayed it three times, and God every time said, no, that is not my will, that that thorn be removed from you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so also we, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our persecution for righteousness' sake, we do not know the what. We sometimes think we know the what. We think we have a very clear idea of exactly what I should pray for in this specific circumstance that is appropriate and necessary for what I am facing right now. But we do not know the what. Take this example. The child of God suffers murder at the hands of his persecutors. For when the persecutors cast out the name of the children of God as an evil thing, they murder them. Or when the persecutors in a false church depose an office bearer or excommunicate a member for the sake of the gospel, then that false church murders that office bearer or murders that member of the church. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is always murdered. And when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is cast out so that she has no place, whether the council or the consistory ever took a decision to put that particular member under discipline or not, that church cast out in the murder of the gospel, that church cast out those members. That's murder for those members. Now, what are you supposed to pray with regard to those consistory members? What are you supposed to pray with regard to the ministers? Are you supposed to pray this regarding those murderers? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or are you supposed to pray this for those murderers? Father, hold this to their charge and take vengeance upon them. I cannot take revenge, but vengeance is thine, and so take vengeance upon them. And now this is not, remember, just a prayer in general. This is the what that is necessary, that is appropriate for this specific circumstance, for this specific suffering, for that man by name. What do I pray with regard to him? I don't know. I do not know what the will of God is. I do not know the what. The Spirit must groan. The Spirit must make intercession for me. The Spirit knows what the will of Jesus Christ is. The Spirit must do this and do it with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is one reason that the child of God, as the Psalms are given to the Church of Jesus Christ, finds the Psalms to be so lovely. Because those Psalms are the songs of Jesus Christ. And in those psalms, there are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that God would save the nations and the isles of the Gentiles, and that he would bless them. And the child of God might think, I can really get behind that prayer, that the word of God go forth and save all of these Gentiles, as many as God has determined. But there are other prayers that say, hold them guilty, cause them to be widows, their wives to be widows, and in fact dash the heads of their little ones against a stone. Happy is he that shall dash their heads against a stone. A child of God might think, I can really get behind that prayer sometimes. A child of God, in all of this, both in the blessing and the cursing, is taught that that's the prayer of Christ. He knows how to apply that. He knows where to bring that prayer. He knows who that prayer is about. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, joined to him by the Spirit and joined to him by that bond of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ can sing those songs and make those prayers, knowing that the head will take care of the application of them. The head knows the what that is required, and the Spirit knows the what that is required. That's a marvelous thing for the child of God. The comfort for the child of God with regard to the Spirit's groaning, in the first place, is that the Spirit helpeth. He helpeth our infirmities. The idea here of this help does not mean this, that you have to hold up your end and carry that along, but the Spirit will come by and he will hold up the other end. And he will carry that along. And in the two of you carrying this burden together, the burden will be borne. But rather, the idea of this helping is that of Jesus' term for the Spirit, which is comforter. I will send another comforter from the Father. And that word comforter means one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside, picks up and bears and carries, so that that one who has no strength, and that's us, we have no strength, is carried along by this one. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit is strength. When we are only weakness, the Spirit is strength, for he is God. The idea then of this helping our infirmities is that the child of God, as he looks at that promise of God, with his flesh, he doubts that promise. By faith, he knows that promise. By faith, he sees that it's true. But with his flesh, he doubts, and he carries that flesh with him. And he cannot improve that flesh, and he cannot banish that flesh. The child of God, as he looks at this promise of God, he cannot quiet the doubting of his flesh. But the spirit within that child of God makes groaning with intercession. It makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. The spirit is longing for that giving of the inheritance, and the spirit cannot be mistaken. It is impossible for the spirit to be mistaken. The spirit's groaning only makes sense if that inheritance is sure, absolutely sure. The child of God then is helped in the midst of all of his infirmities by hearing that groan of the spirit, as that groan is revealed here in the Word of God. In the second place, the comfort for the child of God is that God hears this interceding of the Spirit. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts, that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows what the Spirit of Christ longs for. God knows what the Spirit of Christ is interceding for. God knows that mind of the Spirit. Why? Why? Verse 27, because the Spirit maketh intercession for saints according to God. You can say according to the will of God, that's fine. But literally, it's according to God. The Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to God. That means according to God's eternal purpose. The Spirit's intercession is not contrary to that purpose, not in conflict with that purpose, but is exactly according to that purpose and according to that promise. The Spirit maketh intercession for saints according to God. And that according to God means this, that it is God's will that his people have this inheritance in Christ. God hears the Spirit's intercession for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, he purchased the possession. By the blood of Christ, he secured the inheritance. By the blood of Jesus Christ, he makes us worthy, who are unworthy of ourselves, of that inheritance. He makes us worthy of having that inheritance. We may enter into it. We may enter into it as righteous. We may enter into it with a claim upon it. We may claim from God himself that inheritance only because of the righteousness of Christ, his perfect righteousness accomplished in his atonement, his perfect righteousness and his perfect obedience to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the atonement. That was always God's purpose. So that the Spirit making intercession according to God means the Spirit making intercession on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's prayer is something like this. They have a right to it. They have a right to it because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ finished upon the cross. The child of God then, understanding that the Spirit maketh intercession according to God for saints, knows that this inheritance cannot fail. That's absolutely impossible. It is according to the purpose of God, and it is on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God then, having certainty of this inheritance, knows something else too. He knows that all things now here below must work together for our good. And the apostle is leading into that text by the Spirit making intercession for saints according to God. The very next text is that then we know that all things here below must work together for our good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's the knowledge of faith. That's the knowledge given to us by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of these three groanings, these longings for the inheritance to be given. And the child of God in this passage has great comfort that the inheritance is sure for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? Give us the comfort and the peace of this gospel, which comfort and peace we do not have naturally. But being justified by faith, we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thou apply this word for our comfort in this day and in this week. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. In God's providence, we are up to this psalm as we continue to work our way through the psalms, but this is a perfect psalm for this text this morning. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Psalm 13 is the how long psalm. Verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And then at the end of verse 1, oh, how long shall it be? Verse 2, how long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. And then the end of verse 2, how long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? The child of God in this psalm has an urgent longing for the promise of God to be fulfilled in the salvation of his people. And the end of it is the cheerfulness, the happiness of the child of God, which is the cheerfulness, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the psalmist. Let us sing all of the six verses of Psalm 13, you may arise to sing. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord my God, consider well, and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevail, and those that trouble me rejoice when I've and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon, my heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. We hear now the blessing of our God from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.